Scripture that Brother Marlin has chosen for this evening is John 15, 1 through 16. I encourage you to follow after as we read that portion of Scripture. John 15, 1 through 16. Brother Duane was talking about a relationship with the loving Savior, and certainly this portion of Scripture talks about that. As Brother Duane mentioned, when you visit in another congregation, you just like to slip in and be unnoticed. But when he came, I responded willingly, knowing that I want to support Brother Marlin. Appreciate him and his family and the stand they take. And certainly our prayers have been with him and will continue to be with him throughout the coming week. John 15, 1 through 16. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. At this time, those who are able, we encourage you to kneel as we pray together.
What an opportunity to be able to sing a song like that about our Lord and Savior. Come, my dear Jesus, from above, feed my soul with heavenly love. We are so privileged and so blessed, and so honored to be able to serve a God like we have to serve. I thank you for your encouragement. It's good to have those at home from our home congregation here. Brother Allen, I saw Brother Dan Miller coming in the parking lot, and there's some others, Brother Brad. My parents are here. And I didn't even have to ask. But my wife told me my parents are going to be here every night. I knew they were going to be, unless for some reason they couldn't be. So thank you. This morning we talked about the battle that we are in. And the enemy, our Satan, our enemy, trying to take us out with our getting our vulnerable spot, our prayer life, the secret closet. And as we think about the power of prayer, and we think about all that we can put around in prayer, think about in prayer, as I was studying the subject of prayer, you hear of all these prayers of saints and men of God that I can't think of the man's name, but he was on a ship and it was foggy. and he prayed with confidence that the fog was going to clear so they could make their destination. And he opened his eyes. I can't remember all the details, but he was confident that God was going to clear that fog, and he did. And the questions came to me, and I don't have the answers on how to expect that all the time. You know exactly what God's going to do, but how can we have effective prayer? How can we be confident in the prayers that we pray that God's going to answer? And tonight it's my desire that we could encourage each of you and myself in how we can be confident in prayer. So we titled the message, The Essentials, or The Essential for Effective Prayer. We live in an age of tremendous power. We can go to the Niagara Falls and see the awesome power of the water as it roars down over that fall. We can think of the electric that can be generated from that power. The power goes down into the cities and lights the cities and powers the factories. A small piece of matter today in our world can be placed on a ship, and that ship can go around the world with that power, nuclear power. At Cape Kennedy, a man is shot into space on a rocket, orbits around the world and out into space, rocket power. We are told that there are installations in America where bombs can be launched to fly thousands of miles into the heart of Russia. Missile power. In 1945, a destructive bomb was dropped on Hiroshima, killing thousands of people. Atomic power. Our world lives in fear of power. Our nation, our government, is all the time debating nuclear power and how we should deal with other nations and countries and all that goes into that. We're concerned about the power that is out there. But we, as the children of God, have a power that is available to us that far exceeds nuclear or atomic or missile or rocket power. And we talked about that this morning, the power of prayer. Ian Bounds said, the process of hindering prayer by crowding out is simple and goes by advancing stages. First, prayer is hurried through. Unrest and agitation, fatal to all devout exercises, come in. Then the time is shortened. Relish for the exercise pales. Then it's crowded into a corner and depends on fragments of time for its exercise. Its value depreciates. The duty has lost its importance. It no longer commands respect, nor brings benefit. It has fallen out of estimate, out of heart, out of habit, out of life. We cease to pray, and we cease to live spiritually. One of Satan, our enemy, one of Satan's wiliest tricks is to destroy the best by the good. Think about that. Destroy the best by the good. Business and other duties are good, but we are so filled with these that we crowd out and destroy the best. Prayer holds the citadel. A citadel is a fortress or strongly fortified building, a place of refuge. Prayer holds the citadel for God. And if Satan can by any means weaken prayer, he is a winner. And when prayer is dead, the citadel, the fortress, is overtaken. We have tremendous power available, but we cannot avail it. We cannot avail of that power simply by asking for it. There is a condition. There is a requirement. We have to be in the right relationship with God. And the scripture we had read tonight tells us we must abide in Him. There are many businesses that will make guarantees. We buy products with warranties. Automakers give different warranties on their vehicles, on their drivetrains. Truck manufacturers give warranties on their drivetrains and their trucks, and you can pay extra money for an extra warranty. And if there's a problem, as long as the product was not abused and misused for something it was not intended for, they stand behind it. The warranty, the promise that we read in here in John 15, actually in verse 7, that promise comes with a condition. Warranties come with a condition. That promise in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. How do we take a hold of that promise and that power? Ye shall ask what ye will. He also tells us in the previous chapter, verse 14, if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. He gives us a promise that he will answer our prayers. And tonight I would like to look at the condition, one of the conditions for that promise. And all the relation and all the relationship between God and man, the promise and the conditions are inseparable. Many times we like to think, well, God is love. Yes, God is love. God is merciful. Absolutely. But he's also holy. He's also just and righteous. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. There's a promise there. There's also a condition. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We need to draw nigh to God. We need to seek him, and he will draw nigh to us. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The one who created the world, the one who created you and I, he created the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the tiniest creatures, the insects, the atoms. He says, if you abide in me, ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Does that excite you? Does that give you courage? The God of gods says, if ye abide in me. Abide in me. If you would look that word up, it means to stay, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, to tarry. He needs to be our everything. What does that look like? Christ abiding in us. Alexander McLaren said it in a way that I think is very well. Empty the heart, and Christ will come in. Abide in him by continual direction of thought, love, desire to him, by continual and reiterated submission of the will to him, as commanding and as appointing, by the honest reference to him of daily life and all petty duties which otherwise distract us and draw us away from him. Then, and then only, once we are totally emptied, dwelling in him, we shall share in his life and shall bring forth fruit to his praise. Think about it like this: a lock that is on a canal that is used to elevate ships to a higher body of water or to lower them. When that lock is emptied, its gates will be pressed open by the water in the canal, and it will be filled. We need to suppress ourselves, empty our lives of self, so that the life of Christ may come in. We cannot just ask God to do whatever we want him to do. Yeah, we have to be abiding in him. He has to be part of us. We have to be part of him. We need to have faith in his power and love of our Lord. Christ tells us that, in fact, if we do empty ourselves and allow him to come in, he will make his abode in us if we are fully abiding in Christ. And he says there, ask what ye will. The what ye will things will be things that are pleasing to him when we are abiding in him. When we have emptied ourselves, our wills, our desires will be his will be his desire. Our desire will be nothing but his desire. We will seek only to please him. We will seek to do what he wants. He's not telling us, just ask whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He's saying, when you abide in me, your will is going to be my will. Your desire is going to be my desire. And then I can give you what you will. Vance Havner said, God is not impressed by length or loudness in our prayer. He sees the heart. And when we have prayed our hearts into acceptance of his will and our wills into obedience to it, we may calmly wait for the answer. There must be a clean heart and a pure life behind every effective prayer. There must be a surrendered will. There must be a request according to his will. The prayer must be in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And our desire for that prayer and our desire should be and must be that God will be glorified. I want to consider just a little bit tonight of the thought, am I submitted to the Father? And that was a journey for me, and I'm still working on it. But as I come to this responsibility, I think there's a difference between being obedient and being willingly obedient. I agreed to do this a number of years ago. And you know, there was many times I thought, you know, I ought to just call and say, I can't do it. I don't think it's just not for me. I think I'm going to cancel out and find someone else. I was going to be obedient, but was I willingly being obedient? And I had to think of Moses, as I referred to Moses this morning, when we talked about God asking him to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, and God showed him all the things that, the ways that he can prove to the children of Israel that they should believe in him. And in my words, Moses said, but Lord, can't you ask somebody else? Get somebody else to do it. And the Bible says that the Lord's anger was kindled against Moses. You know, I was challenged by that. And that's when God said, I've made your mouth, and I'm going to, in my words, I've made your mouth, and I'm going to teach your mouth what to say. I'm going to take care of it. I've created you. Are we submitted? And say, Father, if that's what you want, that's what I want. I was willing to come. But it wasn't until just recently that I was able to say, thank you, Lord, for this challenge. It's been a journey. I have to think about our Lord and what he prayed. He said in Luke 22:42, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He knew what was ahead of him. He said, Father, I just as soon not do this, but Father, if that's what you want, that's what I want. He had a spirit of forgiveness to those who were guilty of the wrongs they committed against him. He was submitted to the will of the Father. You know, my mind went to Daniel and Joseph. How would we respond if we were Daniel and Joseph, taken from our homes and taken to another country? Imprisoned. What would our prayers be like if If we were there in our present state, would we be saying, Lord, you know, I'd really like to see you get me back home, but Father, if this is where you want me, help me to just to glorify your name. Or would we say, Lord, just please somehow get me out of here and get me home. What is our spirit? Is our focus to be released and to be sent home, or is our focus to be glorify God? It's a challenge for me. Are you in a state of submission? And that is where we get effective prayer. When we are submitted to the Father. This account was reported in the Life of Faith back in 1912 on April 3rd. And I've shortened it up because of its length. There was a man sitting in the lower house of Congress. It was time of presidential election when party feeling ran high. One would have thought that that was the place where a man would be not likely to think about spiritual things. He said, I was sitting in my seat in that crowded house and that heated atmosphere when a feeling came to me that God, whose existence I thought I could successfully disprove, was just above me, looking down on me, and that he was displeased with me and with the way I was doing. I said to myself, this is ridiculous. I guess I've been working too hard. I'll go and get a good meal and take a long walk and shake myself and see if that will take this feeling away. He got his extra meal, took a long walk, and came back to his seat. But the impression would not be shaken off that God was there and was displeased with him. He went for a walk day after day, but could never shake the feeling off. His wife was a nominal Christian, as she referred to herself, who had made a covenant with a few of her Christian sisters to pray for her unbelieving husband. The wife related that she prayed very earnestly for the husband the night she made the compact with her friends. A voice said to her, are you willing for the result that will come if your husband is converted? She went on praying, and again the question came to her, are you willing for the consequences? Again, she went on praying. A third time, the question came to her, are you willing for the consequences? Then she answered in this way, O God, I am willing for anything thou dost think good, if only my husband may know thee and become a true Christian man. She said that instantly, when that prayer came from her lips, there came into her heart a wonderful sense of peace. That was the very day the husband had that feeling of God being just above him. The husband came to know the Lord and left the political arena and became a minister of the gospel. He had a very likely possibility of becoming the first official of his state with a comfortable income, but instead, they moved from place to place as her husband followed the call of the Lord. Can we pray that prayer? Oh God, I'm willing for anything that thou dost think good for me. Can I pray that prayer? You know, often I've prayed, Lord, make me the man that you want me to be. But you know, I think I prayed it with hesitation. Because my life's comfortable. I enjoy my job. I have a house that meets our needs. We have central air, which I thoroughly enjoy. We have heat. We have closets that are full of clothes. Some of the closets are too full. But when I pray, Lord, make me the man that you want me to be, I don't know where that might put me. I don't know where that might take me. I don't know what that might mean to me or to my family. But am I willing? I'm not, some of Brother Neil, I think it's in China. You know, I've often said China was one of the countries I would rather not go. What if the Lord would say, Marlon, I want you in China? Am I willing? It may cause me pain. It may cause me sorrow. You know, some of you have had children go. Brother Carl and Dawn, Neil has left. And I'm sure there's some pain in that. And it takes time to be able to let go and let God have His way. It is my first priority that God would be honored and glorified when I pray. The writer Philip Keller writes in a chapter available for anything. He relays how he worked with his sheepdog and the loyalty the dog had to him. And I'm going to just read a little bit there from that. He writes, referring to his sheepdog, "Fetch them in, lass," I would command her. "Go out and bring them home." Without hesitating an instant, the beautiful collie would be gone, leaping over the windfalls, pushing through the undergrowth, running over the rough rocks. It was tremendously stimulating to watch her work with such eager enthusiasm. She literally flung herself into the task until every sheep was turned up and brought out. There was a severe cost to the dog in all of this. She would become very weary. Often, when she came back, her face would be scratched and torn by cruel thorns of the rose and blackberry thickets. Her coat would be clogged with burrs and debris. Sometimes the pads of her feet would be cut and lacerated with the sharp stones. There was suffering involved, yet she went gladly and joyously. She knew that I knew what I was doing, and all she desired was to be a dynamic part of the whole project. She never held back. Not once did she hesitate. Are we this available to the Master's plan? You know, I've hesitated. And there's been moments I've paused for a while. But it's the Master. He also wrote, "I never ever sent Lass into hard places to hurt her, but I put her into challenging circumstances to save the sheep and to benefit the ranch operation." As that collie was fully trusting in Philip Keller as he gave the commands, we should be in so much greater detail fully trusting into the God of heaven. Many times I have fallen short of submitting and trusting and surrendering to what the Master has asked. Are you willing and able to say, O God, anything that thou dost think good? In John 12, 27 and 28, we read Christ's words, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause come I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." John 14, 12 and 13, "Verily, verily," again Christ's words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father. And so whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Jesus' desire was that the Father be glorified. We must be driven by the desire that the Father is glorified. I trust that we are challenged with the thought, and we are examining our lives as to whether or not we are surrendered so that we can experience effective prayer. Robert Louis Stevenson tells a vivid story of a storm at sea. The passengers were greatly alarmed as the waves dashed over the vessel. At last, one of them, against orders, crept to the deck and came to the pilot, who was lashed to the wheel, which he was turning without flinching. The pilot caught sight of the terror-stricken man and gave him a reassuring smile. Below went the passenger and comforted the others by saying, "I've seen the face of the pilot, and he smiled, all is well." Can we see the face of the pilot, the master of heaven? When we are in troubled times, when we are being tried, when we are being challenged, when we are being tested, we must trust and know that he is looking down and he is saying to us, "All is well. I'm the master. Trust in me. All is well." We're going to change the order of the service just a little bit here. We're going to stand for a song. I'm going to lead a song, then we're going to have prayer, and then we'll be seated again for the benediction or for the invitation. And as we sing this song, it's not in either your books, but we all know it, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." And I want us to sing it as a prayer preceding our prayer official, the official prayer. And as we stand and I lead it, I trust that each of us will search our hearts and evaluate what we're singing and really consider, can we sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord"? So at this time we're going to stand. Brother Brad, now, would you be willing to come forward for the closing prayer? You can come forward sometime throughout the song and then you can have prayer. So please, we're going to extend the invitation to anyone who would feel the need to stand for a recommitment or rededication, or for anyone that has not accepted the Lord as their Savior. The majority of the messages this week are going to probably be primarily focused on we as believers, saints, that we might be challenged and revived. But we're going to always give an invitation for anyone that is unsaved. So we're going to sing a hymn at this time for that. After that, we'll save the last verse. We'll stand on the last verse for a closing. And we'll open that at this time. What number?
477.
Number 477 in the black book.